Psalm 73. It's been a joy to be with you today and have the opportunity of opening the Word with us together. We trust that as the Word goes forth, it will be profitable to each of our hearts. Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There's no bands in their death, and their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart can wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out from them, or to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is their knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors? As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and it was pricked in my reins. I was pricked in my reins, so foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart, and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Sure, the Lord will again bless to our hearts the reading and the hearing of his precious word. The psalmist seems from time to time to sort of take spiritual inventory of his life. In other words, he kind of sits and analyzes his circumstances. And in doing so, he looks around him and he sees what's going on in the world. And he responds to that and he remarks about it. And then he kind of looks at himself and thinks about what's going on here. It's not always that important what's going on out there as much as it is what's going on in one's own individual life. So he looks around him and he sees in the world a tremendous amount of wickedness. You don't have to go any further than your out front and pick up your daily newspaper. And if you have your television set on watching the news, you don't even have to go outside to find out something of the wickedness that's going on around us in the world. That's what is taken up in the news. It's kind of like this fellow years ago. I won't call the name of the singing group because I don't want to admit that I listened to them. But they sang the song. But they sang the song one time. I think I still have the recording at home, where they said, "We'll sing." Let's see if I can remember it. I'll sing you a song of old 79 run on time. Old 79 run on time, and she didn't crash. That's it. You can understand why it didn't become popular. It didn't crash. Now, we sing about the trains that crash, and we sing, the news is about the train that crashed, and the news is about the planes that crashed, and the banks that were robbed, and the people who were killed, and all this kind of stuff. This is what the news is clamoring for, actually, because this improves the ratings when they get there first. If there's a hurricane coming in, they send the news reporter down to be out there, and you can see him out there or her out there. Well, and they can tell you the wind is gusting up to 70 miles an hour, and I was sitting there thinking, you ought to have sense enough to be inside. I don't have to see that. And so you look around you, and there's wickedness in many places. This is what's happening in so much of the world around us. And he goes on to, but he says, first of all, he opens up by saying it's good. God's been good to Israel. And then he says, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. My steps had well nigh slipped. My feet had almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Envious of the foolish. It's not too hard to get into that kind of circumstances. People see how the wicked prosper in the world and how they do various things and how money comes so easy in some instances. And there's an allurement to this kind of thing, a lifestyle which is associated with wicked living in the world. And a Christian actually can find themselves from, if they're not careful, becoming envious of this kind of thing. David said he did. There were no better than he. I was envious, and I look, but he's looking around him, and he's looking at those things, and he goes on in verse 4, there's no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. And so there's none of these things which beset the minds of those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. This is how David was looking at the circumstances going on around him at that particular time. But he says, pride compasseth them like about as a chain, and violence covereth them as a garment. Now, when you start looking at that particular aspect of the wicked, then you say, well, I'm not so sure that it's as nearly as attractive as it was before. So you look at things, and sometimes you look at the beauty of that which is contrary to God. Then you see that which is not so beautiful in that which is contrary to God. It depends on how you look at circumstances. And depends on how you read those kinds of things. Then you see in verse 8, they are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. This is suggestive of the pride of man in his wickedness in the world in which we live. And they set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. And therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. There seems to be a tremendous amount of suffering suggested by that particular expression. And then they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Does God know what is taking place? God really doesn't know. God doesn't care. You think God has taken any concern about me down here on this earth? And so there's this attitude, they and theirs, and they are look, and he looked, and they, there's a various ways of looking on the circumstances around you. You remember when the children of Israel were brought to the place where they were going to go into the land, offered the opportunity to go into the land of Canaan, they sent the 12 spies into the land. And those 12 men came back with reports on what they saw in the land. They all saw the same land. They all saw the same circumstances. But there were some who came back and they said, look, there's giants in the land. And we're like grasshoppers before them. We'll be consumed by them. All they saw were the giants. And they saw the things which were contrary to the promises of God. And there were those who, there were two of those who said, we saw a land flowing with milk and honey. A land of promise. A land of blessing. And we look around us sometimes and we see circumstances and we have the opportunity to make judgments in regards to them. And so we can look at circumstances in our lives and in the lives of those around us, and we can see the hand of God there, and we can see the promises of God in association with circumstances, or we can see that which will defeat us and that which will discourage us. And if you're looking for something to discourage you, you can find it. You don't have to look too far. It seems that Satan always will be able to provide that for us. And so looking around you can bring discouragement to you. It can bring discouragement is as good a word as I want to use at this moment. And so then he turns from looking around him, and then he kind of sort of looks at his own heart, and he tries to analyze now, well, how do I fit in this thing? You see, back in the early part of those first verses, he's talking about them and theirs and that which is happening to them. Now he's using the first person in the pronoun, and he's talking about me and my. This is really what counts, isn't it? What's going on with me? How am I reacting and how am I responding to the circumstances of life? And so he does, again, like some folks do, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. It's been a waste. My life has been a waste. I have done all these things and it's profited me nothing. I told you about the man who lived down in our community years ago, and he was an old fellow, about my age now, and when he was talking to me, and he said, you know, Charles, he says, I've lived in this community all my life. He says, I have done nothing for this community. I have done nothing for the church. My life has been an absolute waste. And I said to him, well, what are you going to do with the rest of your life? You can lament about the past all you please, but that's not going to help your circumstances now. What you going to do now? You know, the thief on the cross only had minutes. He didn't have too many hours or days or years. But there was one of those thieves who decided to do something now with his life. And so here he's lamenting about the circumstances, and he's disappointed whenever he looks at his own individual circumstances. For all day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I'll speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. So you can look at yourself and you can be disappointed. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, there's a story there of Goliath, you remember. And the children of Israel, the army of Israel, is at war with the Philistines. And the scriptures in that chapter tells us that the armies were set in array with one another. They were in a position where they were sort of flexing their muscles and wanting to challenge one another without going into battle. And they were revving their motors on their Humvees in David's time. You know, I'm using a little sanctified imagination. Maybe it was their camels were braying a little louder. Who knows? But anyway, the point is that they were doing what they did, whatever soldiers did at that particular time, to try to intimidate the offenders or the enemies. And so they find there were the challenge going out. And the Philistines sent a man, a fellow bigger than any man you have ever seen. Don't have a man on the NBA that's as big as he was. And there he came out and he challenged the armies of Israel, "Send us a man that we may fight together. And if you win, we will be your servants. If we win, you'll be our servants. Send us a man." And Satan does that, doesn't he? You know, Satan had come into the Garden of Eden, and there was a man in the Garden of Eden. And he approached that man who was living in the very best of circumstances. And this man succumbed to the wiles of Satan. He yielded up his authority. God had put him in the garden and told him to, you dress the garden. You're the one who is in charge. You are the man, you're the man that's in authority in the earth. And you have all this garden, all the trees that you can partake of, except one. And so there's this challenge that goes out. Satan comes to this man, and the man does exactly what God tells him not to do. He partook of that one tree, and when he did, he lost his dominion in the earth. So man did no longer have dominion over the earth. And so Satan has tested the best man that had ever walked upon the face of the earth. And he still constantly, through his emissaries, he is saying, "Send me a man." Goliath says, "Send me a man. Send us a man. Do you have a man that can stand out against me?" And of course, the children of Israel, the army of Israel, all they could see was this giant standing there. And they looked at themselves as they trembled before him. And they admitted, actually, "We don't have a man. We just don't have a man that can stand against him." looking within, looking at our own circumstances, we are made to understand sometimes that we are not able to stand against the enemy. The Israelites looked at him. They looked at the formidable foe. I don't know what your life has been. I don't know your spiritual history. I only know mine. But I've had to deal with Goliath in my life. You have too. You've had to deal with Goliath from time to time in one form or the other. And you've been face to face with circumstances that you knew that within yourself you were not capable of dealing with the problem. You say, well, I've never been there. Well, you will get there in your spiritual journey. And there will be times, and there have been those times, when we realize that if we looked at ourselves, and we would have to admit that within ourselves, I am not able. The giant is too big. He's too powerful. The difficulty is too great. It's beyond my ability to stand against it. But there was a little boy, young lad, he's called a stripling of a lad, who showed up on the battlefield. The most unlikely fellow to say anything about the giant. David. His father had sent him out there to take some food out to his brothers. And as he comes on the scene, and he begins to inquire, and he looks and he sees the condition of the Israel's army, and then he sees these Philistines over on the other side, and he sees that big giant standing out there challenging the armies of the living God, he says. He says, what do you do? What are you going to do for the man that takes him? What's the reward for taking him? And of course, his brothers kind of laughed at him. But he went and they took him up to Saul, and he talked to Saul about it. And why, he says, you're only a lad. There's no, that man is a man of war. You are only a lad. He said, I was keeping my father's sheep, and there came a lion out and a bear to rob me of my sheep. And I slew both the lion and the bear, and he will be like them. David was not looking to himself. He was looking, as he would write in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. He was looking to the Lord. And when we learn to look beyond ourselves and away from ourselves and looking to the Lord for help, then we receive enablement. And what a splendid experience this is. There have been those times in my life and in yours when we understood that the circumstances are too great for me. Those times whenever we were realize that within our own strength we cannot endure. But we looked to the Lord and we would say, as David, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Well, when we reach that point, then God is able to work in us, and He works for us. David was looking to God. And in Philippians chapter 2, we had that read to us today already. But you remember down in the chapter it says, Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. God hath highly exalted him. Well, if our eyes are upon this one that God has exalted, then we are associated with Him. And this one that God has exalted is the one who has been raised from the dead. And by the way, whenever He came forth from the grave, He had come forth from the most ignominious death that any man has ever experienced. Because when he died not for the penalty of his sins, but he died for our sins. And whenever the apostle says that he bore in his body our sins on the tree, God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. This horrendous death that was the Lord Jesus Christ experienced, had it been any one else but he would have been in hell forever. Had it been you or me or any other mere mortal. I'm not trying to confuse you theologically on that point. I'm simply trying to impress upon our hearts the immensity of the work which the Lord Jesus Christ did by bearing our sins in His body. And so when He came forth out of the grave, what a demonstration of power that had to be. And this power that has been entrusted to us as believers, this power that He which was experienced by the Lord Jesus Christ when He raised Him from the dead, we live in the power of the resurrected Christ. He lives in us. We are in Him. We are associated with the living God. And so when we look to the Lord Jesus Christ in resurrection, verse 23, He says to us, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou wilt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory." What a word of encouragement to the people of God. We need not look around in this world for our encouragement. You can write to Dear Abby or Dear Gabby, or you can call Oprah or any of the rest of them and try to get your help for your problems. or read the columns which they write in the newspaper. And one of the things which is missing in all of them is the missing the fact that we can be associated with the living God. And we can know the power of God resident in our lives. It is not I, but Him. I am crucified with Christ, the apostle said. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. We're living in association with the risen Christ. And because of this, He would say to His disciples, ere He went to the cross, because I live, ye shall live also. Because He is giving us His life. The president can't do that for you. Your governor can't do that for you. Your brother or sister can't do that for you. They can give you a kidney if you need one sometimes, if they will. But He can give us His life. Not only this, but the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he said to them that you have the mind of Christ. And there in Philippians, he says, let this mind be in you. We have someone in heaven today, verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth but that I should desire beside thee? So when we get beyond or get above the circumstances in this world, we have an expression that we used to hear men use down in our community years ago, and so, how are you doing today, mister? Well, I'm doing pretty good under the circumstances. And this fellow heard that for a while, and pretty soon some guy walked up to him and he mentioned, well, how are you doing today? He says, well, I'm doing pretty good under the circumstances. He says, what are you doing under the circumstances? Why are you under them? And so here it is. So he is reminding us that we don't have to be under the circumstances. Why? Because we have someone in heaven that is looking out for us here on the earth. And he's managing his work quite well. Quite well. The psalmist says in another place, the lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. And we can reflect on this. And we can understand and we can appreciate the fact that we have this kind of relationship, even while we're here on the earth, that we are linked with heaven. And I feel sorry for those poor people who are thinking they're going to be able to spend eternity here on the earth. Well, first of all, they're not going to make it. And I need not say anything else. In John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So God is dwelling in us in the power of the Holy Spirit. He will dwell in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will come. So we have the Lord Jesus here with us, abiding in us as His people. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, and ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Looking up, we have our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, we can look in, inwardly, and we can know that the Spirit of God has taken up residence within us. And what a splendid piece of knowledge that is to our hearts. Know you not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, and they're not yours, but the Lord's? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Wherefore, glorify God in your bodies. What a tremendous privilege to walk in Wake County, in Raleigh, in North Carolina, in the United States, knowing that God, through the Holy Spirit, has taken up residence within us. I in you, and you in me. What a close relationship. As you read through that same passage that we quoted there and read to you there in John, you'll find that the Father and the Son are coming, saying, we will come and make our abode with you. It's in the plural. And so we have the fullness of the Godhead. The Scripture says that the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead. So when we have Christ, we have God. We have all that God has to offer us in that particular respect. We can look up and we can rejoice. We don't have to be downhearted, don't have to be discouraged by that which is going on around us. And you can find plenty to discourage you. Or I can. And I don't think I live on the negative side of my personality. I try not to anyway. May it be that the Lord will encourage our hearts in the days before us. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful this evening for your word. How good it is that you don't leave us alone, that you don't leave us in the doldrums, you don't leave us in this place of discouragement, but you have much for which we can be happy and which we can praise you for. We give thee thanks for your grace to us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.